We're in trouble if I'm pinch hitting. I can tell you that right now. I'll tell you my baseball story. I was terrible. Played Little League. Never got to play. Sat on the other end of the bench. Then one, you know, how I always dream about, you know, if they would just give me a chance. One day I thought my day had come. It had just started to rain. And I heard the coach on the other end of the bench. He called, "Johnson! Johnson!" I thought, this is it. Finally, I'm going to get a chance to prove myself. I come running up there. My heart's pounding. He said, "Sit down." He said, "Would you hold this umbrella next to me?" I quit right after that, too. So, so much for my baseball career. I'm going to stick to preaching. This morning, I want you to start by turning in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 26. But this morning, we're going to do a little study in contrasts along this theme. It's a question, really. And the question is this: what's in a name? What's in a name? It's going to be a study in contrast. We're going to start in Numbers chapter 26. A few years ago, I spoke to you on five young women, the daughters of Zelophehad. And we're going to visit them again this morning by way of contrast with another group that we're going to read about in the book of Ezra. We're going to begin in Numbers, we're going to end up in Ezra, and we're going to contrast two groups of people in thinking about what's in a name, the value of a name. So, Numbers chapter 26 and verse 33. And Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, had no sons but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahla and Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Now, chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. Now, let me say, before we read a few verses here, that the setting of what's taking place here is on the plains of Moab, at the very tail end of Israel's 40 years of wilderness wanderings. They haven't entered the promised land yet, but God has promised it to them. He's told them, I'm going to give you this land, and it's a land that's rich. It's flowing with milk and honey. And it's going to be yours for the taking. I'm going to fight your battles for you. You just need to go and take possession of that which I've promised to you. And so they're on the verge of this taking place. And this is what we read concerning the daughters of this man named Zelophehad. Chapter 27 and verse 1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of the daughters, his daughters: Mahla, Noah, and Hogla, and Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons." Now, what they're saying there in verse 2 is simply this: that their father died of natural causes. He was not a part of those that were judged of God, who joined themselves with Korah in Korah's rebellion against God's established authority. They're making that clear. He simply died of natural causes in the wilderness, and he had no sons. Verse 3. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. Let's stop right there for a moment. And let's recognize what's happening here. I saw a billboard in front of a church that I think really is a nice summary of what we see concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. And that sign out in front of the church said this: faith honors God, and God honors faith. And that's what we have with the daughters of Zelophehad, who, though they were yet in the plains of Moab, they believed God. God said, I'm going to give you the land. And that was good enough for them. God's promise of one day possessing the land of Canaan was money in the bank. It was guaranteed. They believed God. We need to believe God too, that His promises are true. And so they were looking forward in faith to what God had promised. But there was a problem, you see. And the problem was that their father died in the wilderness, and they had no brothers, which meant that their link to an inheritance in the land was now gone. It was dissolved. They had no link. They had no claim on the promises and the blessing of God simply because they had no brothers. And the inheritance went according to the males. We know that. And so, they were not content to just sit there and do nothing. And I'm so proud of these five sisters and their boldness to come before Moses and Eleazar and the princes and all the congregation and make this request. You know, they picture to us the believers who are called partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. They picture to us those who want to get in on all of the promises and blessing of God. They've been likened to the five wise virgins in Matthew chapter 25. You remember that story? The five that had the oil in their lamps, who made a wise provision for their eternal state. They've been likened to them because they were looking forward in faith. They believed God. They believed that God was going to give Israel that land, and they wanted in on it. They didn't want to be left out. They wanted all that God had for them. And so they come before the congregation and before Moses and Eleazar with this concern. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father. They were concerned about their father's name, which was going to become extinct. They were concerned about having an inheritance in the land. They wanted a name and a place. in the land of promise, they wanted to honor their father. And so they came together with one voice and one heart and one desire to honor their father and to have an inheritance in the land. About 3 weeks ago, I was at work one day. I went in to check this lady, been a patient for a long time. She and her sister, actually, both of their families, and they look very much alike. And I walked in the room, and I mistook her. I just saw sort of the top of her head, and I mistook her for her sister. I'm always putting my foot in my mouth. And I went in, and I spoke to her. Her sister, by the way, lives two blocks away, okay? And I walked in the room, and I just made an innocent comment. I said, "Oh, for a minute, I thought you were your sister." I said, "You know, you look so much alike." And she turned to me, and she said, "Really?" She says, I look like my sister." She says, "I haven't seen her or spoken to her in over 10 years. You see, when my parents died, we had a falling out over the inheritance. And I haven't seen her or spoken to her in over 10 years. Not so the daughters of Zelophehad. They didn't come together to bicker, but rather they came together and they spoke with one voice and one heart's desire, and that's to honor their father, to carry on his name. And they wanted an inheritance in the land. And so what happens? Verse 5. And Moses said, "Go away, you're bothering me." It's not how it reads, is it? Moses took them seriously. So did God. You see, God's pleased when we want to honor our parents. And God is pleased when we recognize what we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to get in on all of it. We want to recognize our state and our standing before God. And we want to lay claim on that. God is pleased. Verse 5, and Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter." And so, because of these five sisters and their burden to see their father's name honored and to get in on all that God had for them, the Mosaic law was rewritten. And every woman who found themselves in the same situation from henceforth benefited because of the daughters of Zelophehad. Now let's fast forward to Numbers chapter 36, the very last chapter. In chapter 26, the daughters speak. And now we're going to hear from the chief fathers. Thinking of that verse in James chapter 4, you know. Thinking about all those that benefited because of the daughters of Zelophehad. And in James chapter 4, we read the verse, "We have not because we ask not." I'm thankful for their boldness in asking for an inheritance. But now the chief fathers speak. And you see, that there was a potential problem with this plan. And they're going to bring this forward in chapter 36 in verse 1. And the chief fathers, that is the nearest relatives of the daughters of Zelophehad, the uncles perhaps, the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spake before Moses and before the princes and the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, "The Lord commanded my Lord to give thee land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad our brother unto his daughters. And if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, then shall their inheritance be put in the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall their inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers." And Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, "The tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well." Now let's stop right there just for a moment. I want to make sure you understand what's going on here. The relatives, probably the uncles of those five daughters, also had a chance to speak. And they said, "This is a good thing, but there's a potential problem." And the problem is this. If the daughters of Zelophehad, whom you've given an inheritance, if they marry outside the tribe, then at the year of Jubilee, that land is going to go into their husband's tribe. And that's going to really sort of nullify one of the main purposes for the year of Jubilee, which was to maintain a balance of power among the tribes of Israel. All the original land borders were reestablished, and that's why land values were always valued according to the number of years unto Jubilee and so forth. And so there's a potential problem. If they marry outside of the tribe, then we're going to lose that land to another tribe. And this is not right. It was a good point. They were looking ahead. So how is this handled? Verse 6. "This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best, only to the tribe, only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel move from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his father." Moses says, "Yes, you've got a good point. Let them marry whoever they want to marry, as long as it's within the same tribe, within the same family. That way you don't run into this potential problem." Now, what Moses has done is restricted their choice of a mate severely. There's some young people here today. You need to underline that verse. Let them marry to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe of their father. Be careful who you marry. And so Moses says, now you've got to find husbands from within your own family. And here's what you don't read. "And the daughters of Zelophehad cried, unfair, unfair. How will I ever find a mate? You're making it so hard on me. You've eliminated 11/12 of all the potential spouses out there. This is not, how do you ever expect me to find a husband? That's what you don't read. Well, now let's look at what we do read. Verse 10. Even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. For Mahlah, Tirzah, and Hogla, and Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married unto their father's brothers' sons. And they were married into the families of the sons of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of the family of their father. What a wonderful story. You see, faith honors God, and God honors faith. And God honored these five sisters. Why? Because, you see, they believed Him. And they believed that God was big enough to find them husbands within their own family. And that's exactly what God did. God is delighted. God is pleased when we trust Him for these big things and for these little things. God honors faith, and faith honors God. And so, they honored their father. They honored their name. They got an inheritance in the land, and they got them husbands. What wonderful women these were. Noble women, virtuous women, faithful women. You know, I was thinking about these in contrast with what it says about the daughters of Job in the very last book of Job, after he's been restored and his belongings and his family and so forth. This is what it says concerning the daughters of Job. 42 verse 15, and in all the land were no women found so fair or so beautiful, so fair as the daughters of Job. Now that's very nice. They were the most beautiful girls in all the land. There were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. Give me a daughter of Zelophehad any day. Because you know what? God does not reward fairness, but He does reward faithfulness. God doesn't reward beauty unless it's inward beauty. He does reward faithfulness. Okay, I promised a study in contrasts. We've looked at the daughters of Zelophehad and their concern for their name and the value they put on their name. Now, we're going to turn to the book of Ezra, and that's we're going to get to the verse where all this started. And what I mean by that, it was the verses that we're about to read that really prompted this message. Okay, what's going on here? We need to lay the background for just a moment so we'll appreciate what we're going to read. We're going to read two verses from the book of Ezra chapter 2. But the setting is this. Israel has been disobedient. What's new? And God has judged them. And God has sent them into exile for 70 years. We read about that in the last book of 2 Chronicles, or last chapter rather, 2 Chronicles. We read about all the wicked things that they did. And finally, I notice verse 16 is talking about how the people mocked the messengers of God and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people till there was no remedy. God finally had enough, and He sent them away in exile to punish them, to get their attention. And so they were carried away captive by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. And they were there for 70 years, and it tells us about that in verse 21, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. In other words, they're paying back the years that they did not let the land lay dormant. And they had set 490 years to catch up for, so they had to wait 70 years in exile. Well, now, the Persians have taken over from the Babylonians, and now, in God's sovereignty, there's a man in charge named Cyrus. And he issues a decree that it's time to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and the walls and the temple. And so what we have in the opening part of Ezra is a record of those people that returned from the Babylonian exile to go back to Jerusalem to build the temple and the walls and the city. And so we're reading along. We come to chapter 2. And isn't it so easy when you come to a chapter that's just this all this genealogy and all these names, and they're hard to read and even harder to pronounce? We just want to skip over them, don't we? And you know what we end up doing? We're reading our Bibles too fast, aren't we? Because it was nestled right in the middle of all these boring names that these two verses just sort of popped out, and now you're having to hear about it. Ezra chapter 2, it's chronicling those that are returning from Babylonian exile. Now, we come to verse 36, it talks about the priests. Verse 40, the Levites. Verse 41 talks about the singers. And now we're reading along, and all these people that are coming back from Babylonian exile, returning to Jerusalem to reestablish the worship of God and rebuild the temple and so forth. Now, I want to read only verse 61. And of the children of the priests, the children of Habaiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite, and was called after their name. Now stop for just a moment, and let's think about what's happening. 70 years in Babylon. They were in exile. They were, if you will, they were in a backslidden condition. They were away from God. They weren't worshiping God. You didn't have the sacrifices and the active priesthood and the feasts. None of that was happening. They were away from God. And so the priests were pretty much inactive. Now, the priesthood, we've got to get this in perspective. The priesthood of Israel, they were an important people. You had to be a Levite. But not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. And the tribe of Levi was just one of 12 tribes. So what I'm saying is, the priesthood were a very privileged people. If you were a priest in Israel, you were highly regarded. God had given you a very, very important position among the nation. You were looked up to. That was an important job because you were the intermediaries. You ministered on behalf of the people. So the priesthood was a very important group of people. But remember, they've been in exile for 70 years. And there's no temple, and there's no worship, and there's no sacrifices, and there's no offerings, and there's no feasts to remember. So the priesthood had sort of fallen on hard times. They really weren't doing much, were they? And perhaps some of them began to sort of disdain the fact that they were priests. And what did they do? It says the sons of the priests in verse 61, well, they married, they took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite, which, by the way, I'm going to insert a word that you read in the Amplified Bible, and it's the word noted. They took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the noted Gileadite, and was called after their name. So what have you got? You've got priests that married into the family of Barzillai, the noted Barzillai, and decided that they would take that name. Well, now, why would anyone want to take the name of Barzillai? Well, I want you to understand that. And I want to take just a few minutes to make that point. I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 17 as we get a real quick refresher course in this man Barzillai and understand who he was, because it helps us to understand maybe why they took his name. 2 Samuel chapter 17. It came to pass, verse 27, came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi the son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and Maker the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese for kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Point being, Barzillai was one of those that ministered to David's needs when he was fleeing from Absalom. Turn over to chapter 19 of 2 Samuel. Turn over just a few pages to verse 31. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. Barzillai was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. You see, Barzillai was good to David. He was faithful to David when David was being challenged by Absalom, his son. Barzillai was good to David, and David didn't forget it. In fact, turn over to 1 Kings. This is the last verse. 1 Kings chapter 2. And we're going to get a scene here of David on his deathbed. Here, David is on his deathbed in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, and he calls his son Solomon. Verse 1, the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. He goes on to say, to keep the statutes and commandments and judgments and testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, which, by the way, is how you show yourself strong. You want to show yourself a man? Well, God tells you how you do it right here. You keep his word. David's dying. He calls his son. David's final words. A man's last words are words that last. And what does he say on his deathbed? Drop down to verse 7. David tells this to his son Solomon as he dies. But show kindness unto the sons or the descendants of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at my table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom, thy brother. Now, all of that is just to help us to see who this man Barzillai really was. He was a, and this is not my opinion, this is the testimony of God himself. He was a very great man. Everybody knew who Barzillai was. He was a prominent and respected name. Now back to Ezra chapter 2. What's happening here? Israel's in exile, and you've got these priests, and they marry into the family of Barzillai. And they decided that what they would do is they would change their name. Hey, man, I'm marrying into this family of Barzillai. Prominent. Well, we eat at the king's table. I know I'm a priest, but I'd rather be known as in the family of Barzillai. And every time I'm introduced, I like to remind people of the family that I'm married into. I'm in the family of Barzillai. We eat at the king's table. Good move? I don't think so. What is it Paul Harvey says? Now for the rest of the story. We're going to look at verse 62. So what happens? They married in the family of Barzillai. Now it's time to come back to Jerusalem. Now it's time to reestablish temple worship. Now the priests have a job to do. sacrifices to offer, incense to burn, animals to sacrifice, feast to carry on. So now these priests that took the name of Barzillai, now they're back in Jerusalem. Time to get going again, right? What happens? Verse 62, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. They get back to Jerusalem. And I can picture this. They're standing in line. And they get up to the table. And they say, "What's your name?" "Well, my name's Barzillai, but I'm really a priest." "I'm sorry. I don't see your name on here anywhere. You're excluded. In fact, you're counted as polluted. You've got no part here. You've got no job here. You've got no place here. What's in a name? What's in a name?" It's a study in contrast. Over here, you've got the daughters of Zelophehad. Their name meant everything to them. Their name was so important. Over here, you've got the sons of the priests. Their name meant nothing. Their name meant nothing to them. And they, like Esau, they sold their birthright. And they gave it up. And they disdained their name. They made a bad choice. And look at the results in the eyes of God. Look at the daughters of Zelophehad. God honored the fact that they valued their name. They didn't want their family, their father's name to be excluded, to be forgotten, to go away as it would have had they not gone before the Moses and the others. They put a value on their name, and God honored that. And God blessed them. They got in on the goodness and the blessing of God. The sons of the priests, well, they were in a state where they were away from God. You know, it's real dangerous to be making these kinds of decisions, to be making any decisions for that matter, when you're away from God. You need to listen to this, young people. When I got under conviction, when I first understood the gospel, I'll tell you this, I put every decision in my life on hold. Because I realized if this is true, I don't want to dare be making a decision without supernatural help from God. Well, the sons of the priests, they made a bad choice. They changed their name. They linked up to a name that in the eyes of the world was highly esteemed. Everybody knew who Barzillai was. They changed their name. They got back to Jerusalem, and guess what? It's not enough to say they were out of a job. There's way more at stake here. They were excluded. They were counted as polluted. They can sit there all day and say, but I'm really... I'm sorry. That's not what the record shows. And they missed out. So what's that got to do with you and me today? On August the 3rd, 2008. So what? Well, you know, Romans 15 and 1 Corinthians 10 tell us that these stories, these are true stories. These aren't fairy tales. These were real people. These things really happened. And they're in the Word of God for a reason. And that's for us to learn from them. So what has all this got to do with you and me today? Well, simply this. You and I bear a name. The name Christian. Christ one. Now, the question is, how important is that to you? How important is that to me? Do we walk worthy of our name? Christ ones? Are we more like the daughters of Zelophehad? Or are we more like the sons of the priests? What's in a name? How important is a name? How important is our testimony? Well, it's the most important thing you've got is your testimony. And those sons of the priests, they thought little of their name. And they compromised their name. They sold out. And they were big time losers. We have a name to bear before the world, the name of Christian. God honors faith, and faith honors God. May we walk worthy of the name unto which we're called, the name of Christian, the name of Christ. May the Lord help us to do so. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee that we have the privilege this day of bearing Your name, being called by Your Son, being called a Christian. And Father, we pray that as we see these stories on the pages of Scripture, we recognize they're there for a reason. And Father, we pray that by Thy Spirit that we would learn something from these stories, and that it would help us to appreciate the great privilege of bearing Your name before the world. Father, help us to be faithful to our name. Help us not to compromise that name. Father, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Father, it's in that name that we gather. It's in that name that we pray, that we baptize, that we preach. Father, that name is so important to us. We pray that we might live in such a way that would give real testimony to the value of that name and what it's done in our lives. Father, if by chance there are any here today that have never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that something might have been said today that would help them to see their need for forgiveness and to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ, He died for them. Help them to see that and to recognize the offer of forgiveness through simply placing faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that Thou would just bless to our hearts this consideration of Thy Word today as we give thanks. And we give thanks, too, for the fellowship and for the food that we're about to enjoy. We recognize it as another of Your many provisions for us. Thank You most of all for the provision of Your Son. We pray in His worthy name. Amen.